The message tonight is called to do the impossible. Called to do the impossible. The altar call was right on time for that because, you know, Pastor Cindy, and again, she never knows what I'm preaching. I don't tell her. She asked me sometimes and I still don't tell her. And she says, well, that's a good thing because then I'll start trying to change it for you. So, but she had, you know, she kind of had that call, that idea in her heart that I believe that God put there, that there are things that God has called people to do that they've let fear or something else keep them from stepping forward. And so we're called to do the impossible. That, there's no question about it. God never said the Christian life would be easy, and he never said ministry would be easy, and he never said that our calling would be easy. But we're all called. So Isaiah chapter 51, verse 6, it says, lift up your eyes to the heavens, look at the earth beneath, and heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. Well, that sounds pretty depressing. But, and here's the good thing, somebody say, thank God for the buts in the Bible. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, then, most of you are, probably all of you are familiar with this. It's Mark's version of the Great Commission. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, how many of you know that really does sound impossible? That really does sound impossible. I know one of the reasons that churches many times never get involved in missions and push that the way we do is because it's just so big, they begin to think, how can we possibly make a difference? How can we, I mean, there's now over 8 billion people in the world, most of them lost, and population continues to grow. How can we really make a difference? Well, one by one, by one, by one, by one. And so it should be noted that Jesus gave this command pretty much to 12 people, 12 men. These men depended on transportation that if at all possible, if they even had transportation like a donkey to ride or maybe a chariot or something. But for the most part, these guys didn't have chariots to ride. But in that day, if you had something that moved 20 miles an hour, you were flying. Most everywhere they went, they walked. Or maybe if they got into a ship and there was a good wind, they might be able to get a little bit of speed going somewhere. My point in that is, man, we travel 70 miles an hour or more everywhere we go today, just about. And so we have the internet. That is, I mean, literally, we can talk to somebody across the world. I remember when I was a kid, I used to love the cartoon The Jetsons. Man, that's a reality now. I used to be so blown away that, you know, I thought, boy, that would be so cool to be able to sit and look at somebody who's not in the room and talk to them on a screen. And here we have it. Almost every one of us have it on our phone. So, I mean, they did the impossible with way less than what we have. And so it must have been an overwhelming assignment to them. And it had to be one that, again, most of us would say was impossible. But here we are 2,000 years later. We're on the other side of the world, and we're celebrating their success. The only reason we're here is because they were successful. Luke chapter 1, verse 37 tells us why. For nothing is impossible with God. So God has asked every one of us to do something, and for the most part, if it's God asking us to do something, it's going to be something impossible. And when we say impossible, of course, we're talking about naturally possible. So no matter where we are in our walk with God, God is challenging us to do what seems impossible. Now, for some people, it's just impossible or seems impossible for them to break a habit in their life that has held them forever. So that seems impossible, but God wants to take you far, far beyond that. So God is challenging us to do what seems impossible. And if it seems impossible, then it's probably God. If it seems possible, then it probably is not God. It's probably just your own mind. We're all at different stages, even in this room, we're all at different stages. We all face different issues in life. All of us feel overwhelmed at times. I know there are times, you know, you may or may not know, but boy, there are times when I have felt absolutely overwhelmed, where everything within me says, you can't do this. You might as well quit. You're not good enough. You're not qualified. You're not, you know, I mean, and don't think that ever ends. Because the enemy's always trying to throw that at you. He doesn't want you to do what God told you to do, no matter what that is. How do I turn worry, which is really no fun? How many of you would agree that worry is no fun? That's why, look, you guys here, you're the Wednesday crowd, right? You're the Wednesday warriors, not the Wednesday worriers, right? And so how do we turn worry into something that maybe is fun? How do we turn worry into suspense? Now, we don't like worry, but how many of you kind of like suspense? That's why people like movies and books and things like that, because there's a certain amount of suspense that kind of keeps you watching, right? And so worry is brought to suspense when we know the outcome. So typically when we're watching a movie or something and there's some suspense in the movie, we typically have an idea what the outcome is in most movies because usually the good guy wins. The suspense comes in, we don't know how he's going to win. Or we know that on that cop show, they're going to catch the bad guy eventually. We just don't know how they're going to catch the bad guy, right? So there's some suspense involved that keeps people watching. And so life doesn't have to be full of worry. We can make it suspense instead. And so we don't know what's going to play out in the middle, but the truth of the matter is God knows. He's already showed us and He's already told us. And so Jesus said in His Word that we would have life and that we would have it more abundantly, right? So that doesn't mean that everything is going to be smooth and without problems. Anybody found that out? Sister Sharonda was just talking about that, right? It means that you will succeed in His calling and purpose even though you have problems if you keep moving forward in what He said to do. Understand this. It means that you're going to succeed in a calling and promise that the world says is impossible and that your own mind says is impossible. You will make a difference. You will overcome impossible odds. Is there anybody in this room already, you would have to say, looking back on your life, you've overcome some pretty impossible odds. Or at least they seemed impossible, right? The good news is, again, as the scripture said, with God, nothing is impossible. The problem is we need to make sure that we're with God. And we need to make sure that whatever it is we're engaging with, we're with God. And by the way, we don't go do our thing and expect God to get with us. We find out what God is doing and we get with Him. And that's very important. So God also has spoken to and He continues to speak to people in a lot of different ways. The Bible gives us several examples about how God speaks to people. Somebody, I think, brought it up the other day, but, you know, one time God literally spoke through a donkey to save someone's life. He literally spoke through a donkey. That's not a parable. That's not exaggeration. He literally spoke through a donkey to save someone's life. Tell your neighbor, that means He can even speak through me. So I've seen that happen many times in our day. Of course, King James language comes to mind sometimes. Another time when He spoke, it was like thunder. Some only heard the thunder, but some heard God's voice through the thunder. And then in some cases, some heard literally an audible voice from heaven. The scripture talks about all of those things. And then other times, they received a message from an angel specifically. So God has talked to people in a lot of ways, and He's still talking to people in a lot of ways. A lot of us are familiar with the story of Elijah. He needed to hear from God about his next mission. And so we find that story in 1 Kings 19, 9 through 13. And I've preached a whole message on a larger portion of this passage, but we're just going to hit a small part. It says, and the word of God, this is, 1 Kings 19, 9 through 13. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. You know what he was saying? Yeah, that, you know, the liberals have destroyed this, and the liberals have done that, and, you know, whoever it is in your mind that's destroying the country, they've made it just absolutely impossible to do anything that makes a difference. And so God's telling him, he starts the question with the question, what are you doing here? And so he gives him his answer. He says, look, I'm the only one left. They put everybody else to death. All the other prophets, they put them to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too. That's what I'm doing here. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. We've all heard it before. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then the voice said to him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? So God was giving him some direction. He was speaking to him and he was showing him that sometimes it's not going to be in some dramatic fashion. It's just going to be a simple, quiet whisper that you have to tune in. You got to tune into him. I was thinking about this the other day. So we've been talking about prayer, about asking and seeking and knocking. The other day, I was thinking about this fact that why does the Lord speak in a gentle whisper? I believe it's because he wants to draw us close to him. You know, when somebody whispers to you, you got to get close to hear what they're saying. And I think this speaks of the fact that God wanted to draw Elijah close to him. And so God, again, he doesn't always speak in some kind of a dramatic fashion. Sometimes he does. But Elijah was looking for the Lord to reveal himself in some way through the wind or the earthquake or the fire. Maybe he'd seen God move in those days. I mean, he had, just before this, he had seen God bring fire down from heaven, literally, and, you know, just burn up everything on the altar and lick up all the water and everything else. And then all the prophets of Baal were put to death and so on and so forth. And I'd say that's pretty dramatic. But God says, Elijah, I want to speak to you in a way that is not just dramatic, but intimate. And so, again, all of us have moments with God, but the moment passes. And notice that right at the beginning, it said that God was about to pass by. And it reminds me of when Jesus was walking on the water and the disciples were in the boat, and it says that he was about to pass them by. And that speaks volumes to me that we really need to be tuned in to the fact that God is wanting to say something to us. He is wanting to do something for us and in us and through us. But if we're not careful, he'll just pass us right on by. So it is very possible that Elijah could have just sat there feeling sorry for himself and never heard God say anything, because he would have just passed by. And so moments do pass by. And anybody here ever had a moment with God, like a very special moment with God that you can point back to? And then it seems like maybe not long after, you're wondering, where in the world did God go? Where is he? Ever had a person that really helped you or encouraged you, or maybe, you know, really was a blessing in your life in some way, and something happens and then now they're gone? They're no longer there. Worse yet, have you ever heard God speak through someone or minister to you through someone, and then they failed, or maybe they even betrayed you? Especially someone that had some kind of authority in your life that you respected. It could be a pastor, could be a teacher, could be a parent. When the moment or the messenger is gone, you can very easily feel empty and lonely. And what'll happen is you'll start feeling what we call disillusioned. And that's really the right word for it. The word disillusioned is actually very accurate, because we become disillusioned, hear me, only because we trusted an illusion. We become disillusioned when we trust an illusion. And can I tell you, it is an illusion to think that you can put your trust in anyone but God. Now, I'm talking about trust that matters for your eternity. You know, I know people who have, because their pastor has done something really stupid at some point in time, and I know people that never step foot in church again because the pastor made a terrible decision and let the people down. And, well, those people got disillusioned because they were living in an illusion in the first place. That pastor was not God. And so it means having lost faith or trust in something, disappointed that something's not as good or valuable or true, etc., as it seemed to be. But that's good and bad. It's good in that now when you get to that place, you're no longer believing in an illusion. So there's actually some good in it. But it's bad in that we put too much stock in the messenger in the first place instead of the message. And the vehicle, catch this, the vehicles that God uses at times to speak into our lives are not going to be around forever because people will fail you. People will fail you and moments will pass. And so we should not be surprised when people fail or moments pass. What we should be about is the message and not the vehicle that the message arrives in. You know, if we order something off of Amazon or whatever, you order something from wherever it is, and it comes in, when the mail lady shows up in my driveway to deliver that package, I don't run out there and start trying to take the car. I don't run out there and hug on the car. I just take a hold of the package that the car brought. Amen. That car is going to drive off. Okay. And so it's the same way. We have to be careful that we don't make it about the vehicle that the message arrives through. Now, I believe we all have, and leaders have, and pastors, I believe, especially have accountability with the Lord that we better know that there is a high accountability that we better walk in with Him because He's going to hold us accountable for the things we do and say. And so if my motives are bad, God's going to hold me accountable for that. And so stability and success are born in the persistent pursuit of what we know to be true in spite of what we feel. I want to say that again. Stability and success are born in the persistent pursuit of what we know to be true in spite of what we feel. A few years from now, you may not even remember this message at all. And who knows? I mean, I'm a person just like everybody else, although I will try my hardest to not ever be a disappointment to those that God has called us to shepherd. But I could disappoint you in some way. I could offend somebody not even knowing I'm offending them. It happens. It has happened before. It'll probably happen again. Okay? So you can never put your trust in a pastor or a spiritual leader alone, but the good news is that there are some things that you can put your trust in. There are some things that you can count on long after the moment passes and after the messenger leaves. Isaiah chapter 51, 6a, it says, "Lift your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies." I'm going to tell you, that is one of the most depressing. If he had stopped right there, that's one of the most depressing things in the Bible. But we can't stop reading. "But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail." Now, we ended there a while ago, but let's keep on going. Verse 7. "Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified in their insults." You know, a while ago when Pastor Cindy was talking about fear, I notice what happens is many times when it comes to fear, usually, and we notice this, we've talked about this over the years, but women respond to that very well. Men don't normally respond because men don't want anybody to think that I'm scared of anything, right? So men, because we're conditioned to, you know, not fear anything, many times we don't think that's a problem. But we do have a problem with fear. It's just usually a different kind of fear than women have. The fear that men have a problem with is we really do care about what other people think of us many times. Our peers, those, you know, and that's the kind of fear that usually gets a hold of men. Because we have that, you know, I don't know that, you know, we got to be a man kind of thing. The other thing is, when it comes to fear with men, is so when we call the fear of men, it means that sometimes we care more about what men think than what God thinks. And God dealt with that in His Word. And God, the word is actually translated coward, but that's really what it means in Revelation. But the other thing is the fear that men deal with, I see many times, is they have the responsibility and the weight and the load many times to care for their families. Now, that's not always true across the board. Sometimes women have to carry that as well, okay? But many times with men, if there's anything I've ever heard men worry about or be fearful about is, you know, am I going to be able to earn enough money to take care of my family? Am I going to be able to there's a lot of weight on a man. Am I going to be able to do that? Am I going to be able to carry the responsibility and the load that not just the world, but God puts on me? Well, that's all based in fear. And the truth of the matter is that, yes, absolutely, you can. We're all going to have to deal with it. Listen, I dealt with fear for the longest time. I mean, you guys know when God called us to pastor this church, I was absolutely full of fear. I didn't think I could possibly do it. And then I began to pastor and found out I was right. I couldn't. I literally couldn't. And I had to realize, because it's not about me. God never expected me to do this. He expected me to just let Him flow through me as His vessel, but to let Him do it. So again, I just felt like I needed to say that, because that kind of came into my heart while we were praying over those that were dealing with fear a while ago. So fear manifests in a lot of different ways, is what I'm saying. And so it's not just women, it's men too that have to deal with it, and we have to learn how to deal with it the right way. Okay, so do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified by their insults. And then verse 8 says, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, the worm will devour them like wool, but my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. So let's look at six things from God that we can count on. There's been a lot of times I've heard out of my own mouth where I was expecting something or expecting somebody to do something, and people have probably said it about me. I don't know, but I've heard it out of my own mouth. You can't count on anyone today. You can't count on anybody these days. You can't, I've heard a lot of people say this. You can't, you hire somebody to do something, and you might as well have done it yourself. Anybody else ever experience anything like that? I mean, you just can't count on people. I hear employers say all the time, you can't even count on the employees to show up for work. They show up begging for a job, then you can't even get them to come to work. I mean, it's just that kind of stuff happens all the time. But there are some things we can count on, and so we'll talk about six that we find here. Number one is His salvation. Isaiah 51, 6b, but my salvation will last forever. One of the biggest things we miss sometimes in our Christian walk is feeling saved. Has anybody ever felt that, especially early on? Anybody ever felt this kind of a condemnation come over you where you just thought to yourself, man, I don't know if I'm even saved. Anybody ever felt that way? Sure. So that's when you got to cling to scriptures like Romans 8, 37 through 39. One of the most important things that you need as a Christian is an assurance of your salvation. Because if the devil can convince you somehow that you're not even saved, then you're never going to step out and do anything for God, because you're going to completely, totally disqualify yourself. So Romans chapter 8, verse 37 through 39 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You got to know that no matter what you feel in the moment, you cannot let the feeling rule you. Your salvation is based in Christ's goodness and not in your goodness. And somebody ought to say, thank goodness. So unless you are just outright choosing to reject His salvation, and there are people who do, understand that this is just a satanic attack to try to discourage you. Because again, if the enemy can't keep you out of heaven, I've said this many times, he'll at least try to keep you from bringing anybody else there with you. So he wants to just cut your legs out from underneath you. He doesn't want you to have them beautiful feet that the scripture talks about, who bring the good news to others. So it's just a satanic attack to discourage you. And so here's a rule of thumb. If you care about your salvation at all, you haven't rejected it. I remember I had a young man that was really struggling with that come to me, and he just was really, really struggling with this because he thought he had committed the unpardonable sin. And boy, he struggled with his assurance of salvation. And so I sat there and I asked him, I said, let me ask you a question. Do you want to be saved? Oh, yeah. Do you care if you're saved or lost? Oh, yeah. I don't want to be lost. I said, well, then you haven't lost your salvation. If you care about it at all, you haven't lost it. The only way you can, if you really have received salvation, the only way you can lose it would be to absolutely reject it and say, I don't want salvation from Jesus. But you're telling me you want it. You haven't lost it. You haven't committed the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is rejecting Jesus and his salvation till the day you die, when it's too late. That's the unpardonable sin. So anyway, his salvation is something you can absolutely count on. Number two is his righteousness. Isaiah 51 verse 6, he says, my righteousness will never fail. How many of you know God is always right? He cannot be wrong. And the reason he's always right is because he's righteous. You know, how many of you would admit that you really do like to be right? Like when you're talking to somebody, maybe you're discussing, you know, you like to be right. Does anybody in here enjoy being wrong? Anybody? Nobody enjoys being wrong, right? We like to be right. Well, the key to always being right is always walking in his righteousness, because he's always right, okay? And he gives us his righteousness. In fact, the scripture says that Jesus became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, we become proof that he is right. So if God speaks to you, you can take it to the bank regardless of what anybody says. Mark 7:37, it says, people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. Why? Because he's righteous. He cannot fail. He cannot lie. Titus 1:2 says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. So again, this shows us the power of God's word. God is always right. He is absolutely righteous. He cannot make a bad choice. And he did not make a bad choice when he chose you. I don't know how many times I tried to convince God of that. You got the wrong one. You chose the wrong one. You need somebody way more gifted. You need somebody, you know, way more qualified. God knows what he's doing. He can't make a bad choice. And so that's why we need to make the final choice to let him make all the rest of our choices, because he can't make a bad choice. All right, another thing we can count on is his gifts. Romans 11:29a says, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. His gifts and call. The King James says, without repentance. In other words, God doesn't change his mind about it. So God's not looking for an opportunity to take away the gifts that he's given to you. Now, he may have to bypass us when we refuse to use the gifts he's given to us, you know, but he's not going to take the gifts away. And so he's not looking to do that. But this scripture, again, is not saying that God will not remove the anointing from you. We know that that can happen. We saw that happen with Samson. If you know the story of Samson, man, it's one of the saddest stories in the Bible. It says Samson got up and shook himself like he always did, and the anointing of God would come upon him, and he would, you know, break ropes and, you know, pick up gates on his shoulder and walk up a mountain with it and just do all these impossible things. And that one day he woke up, he shook himself like always, and the Bible says he did not even realize that the Spirit of God had left him. The anointing had left him because he took it for granted. So the gifts will never leave you, but the anointing can. That manifest presence of God in our lives. And so we don't want to lose that either. But the gifts are something, listen, you can count on. And if God gave you the gift, he didn't make a mistake when he gave it to you, and he wants it to be used for his purpose. So what he wants to accomplish is very important to him, what he wants to accomplish through you. He will not change his mind about what he desires from you, what he knows about your potential in the kingdom, what he wants you to become. Number four is his calling. You cannot go wrong when you embrace his calling, because, again, you can absolutely count on it. Again, I'm sharing some personal things with you, because there are times when I questioned my own calling. There are times when I wondered, God, did you really call me? I've said it out of my mouth I don't know how many times. God, did you really call me? Because our human nature wants to rise up when things get tough sometimes, and we wonder, did we miss it? Did I miss God in this? And so his calling can be counted on. Romans 11:29. It's the second part, for God's gifts and call are irrevocable. It's kind of like, you know, they say that when a king says something, when a king speaks something, an edict or a decree, it can't be reversed. That's why when the king spoke about Daniel, or whoever would be praying to anybody but him, would be thrown into the lion's den, he didn't want to throw Daniel in the lion's den, but he had made a decree. His word meant everything. He had to follow through. So the king himself didn't want Daniel to die in that lion's den. So he rejoiced when God delivered him from it. But he had already made that decree. Same thing with John the Baptist, when the young girl was dancing before Herod and he was all sauced up, you know, at the party. And he says, starts, you know, being braggadocious and says, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. You just ask anything you want. And her mother says, ask him for the head of John the Baptist, because John the Baptist had, you know, was interfering with what she had going on, because she had a wrong relationship going on there, right? And he was saying, this is wrong, right? So the king had already made the decree. Well, now he's got to follow through with it. You can go back and read it. You can see that he did not want John the Baptist to be killed. He didn't want that, but he had given his word. Well, the King of Kings doesn't back up on his words either. Amen? So his gifts and his calls are irrevocable. Number five, his love is something we can count on. So this is Psalm 103, verse 13 through 17. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. Man, that is a beautiful promise. Now think about what he said right there for a while. The Lord has compassion on those who fear him because he knows how we are formed. Man can be so arrogant. Somehow man can think that somehow he really does think he's bigger than God many times. But notice what it says here. God knows how we're formed, and he remembers that we're nothing but dirt bags. We're dust. That's what it says. And so he has compassion on us. And so think about that. I mean, he knows every intricate detail about us. He knows the secret to making a human being out of dust. And yet, many times, somehow we think we know more than God. How stupid is that? But his love, in other words, he knows sometimes we're going to be stupid, and he loves us anyway. His love is something we can count on. But he does want us to fear him. The sixth one is this, his word. We can absolutely count on his word. There are two laws of thermodynamics. Anybody familiar with that? The laws of thermodynamics? There's two laws of thermodynamics. We'll start with the second one. The second one basically says this. It says that anything left to itself will begin to decay into disorder. That's what's called the second law of thermodynamics. A good example of that is like a house. If you leave a house to itself, it's just going to rot. Anybody seen a house that people have moved out of, no one's lived there for years, and you can see, man, everything begins to sag and rot? And I mean, there's houses over the years that I saw that were beautiful houses when I was growing up. They're still there today, but they look terrible because they're just starting to rot and fall to pieces because no one has lived in them for years. That's a good picture of that. Or a field that's left to itself. What happens? It could be plowed up. It could be perfect. It could be just wonderful. But if it's left to itself, it's going to get overgrown. And many times with undesirable things in there. Okay, so that's a good picture of the second law of thermodynamics. It's the same thing with us. And it's the same thing with, you know, with us as human beings if we're just left to ourselves. Think about it. A child left to himself will do what? Just use your imagination. Pastor Cindy found out a couple days ago, they'll go get a jar of peanut butter and they'll stick their whole hand in it and they'll get it all over them and the floor, right? A child left to themselves, right? Second law of thermodynamics. So what's the first law of thermodynamics? It's simply this. The total energy of the universe remains constant. The total energy of the universe remains constant. Think about it like this. When ice melts, does that mean that ice ceases to exist?
Nope.
It just changes form, but it's still there. If ice melts, it just becomes water, but it's still there. And then when that water evaporates, does it cease to exist? No. It just becomes part of the atmosphere. It's a never-ending thing. We will never run out of water. Why? Because there's the constant cycle that God designed for the earth. It'll always be there. And so even if it freezes or even if it evaporates, it ain't going anywhere. It's always going to be here. So Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 shows us that process. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which it is sent. Just like water, once it's here, once God sends it, once He brought it here, it will never lose its power or its energy to do what it does. God's word will never lose its power or energy to do what it does. It may look a little different here and there, but God's word, once God sends His word, we have it, and it's always going to accomplish that which God sent it to accomplish. And so, you know, I've taught on if you can really grab a hold of that, if you want to know how faith works, if you want to know how the power of God works, you see that picture, God sends the word down, you take a hold of it, you speak it out of your mouth, send it back up, just like water evaporating back to the throne room of God. And when that happens, there is a connection that takes place and there's a power release that happens. And that's when we see the signs, the wonders, and the miracles. That's when we see the healings. That's when it happens. So here's something I thought was interesting. Jesus summed up both of those laws of thermodynamics in one sentence right here. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. Second law of thermodynamics. But my words will by no means pass away. First law of thermodynamics. See, all that we know and see in the natural was formed, literally formed, by the Word of God. You know, the reason that water will always be here is because God's Word put it here. He spoke it into existence. So in every day of creation, things happen because God said. In John 1, 1 through 4, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And by the way, they say there's another constant in the universe, and that is light. And so Jesus says, I'm the light. And then He turns around and He says, now you're the light, right? You can count on it. You can count on God's word. Psalm 103, verse 20. Understand, His word puts angels into motion. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. His word puts angels into motion. I often say, be careful whose word you're speaking, because there's angels on both sides. And your words put angels into motion. You want to make sure your words are putting the right angels into motion. And the words that put the right angels into motion is God's word. So when we're speaking God's word, His angels go into motion. When we're speaking the other guy's word, His angels go into motion. And anything that disagrees with God's word is the other guy's word. All right, so His word heals. Psalm 107, 20, He sent His word and healed them, and He rescued them from the grave. We saw that demonstrated in the New Testament when the guy says, you know, he tells Jesus, he said, you don't even have to come to my house. At your word, my servant will be healed. All right, about to wrap it up. His word endures forever. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever, forever. God has given us, He's given us His church. He's given us an impossible mission in the natural to reach the world with the gospel. But His word cannot, will not ever fail. And when we are with God, remember Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible with God. I don't know what impossible thing God is telling you to do, but I do believe that if He's telling you to do anything, it's impossible in the natural. Amen? One of the things that God has told us to do, and we will see it happen, is to support missions work in every country of this world. Every country. That kind of varies. It's somewhere around 200, but it goes anywhere from 196 to about 204, 205, depending on who's taking over another country, so on and so forth. But at some point in time, this church, this little church right here in Little Iway, is going to touch somebody's life in every country of this world. Well, that seemed impossible when God first gave me this vision, but it's looking more and more possible now because I know God's working with us to get it done. So let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your people tonight that are willing to come out tonight on this Wednesday night. I thank You, Father, that, Lord, you always have something to say to us, and You always have something to say through us. I pray, Father, that You would help us to get close to You, Lord, to draw close to You so that we can hear that whisper, so that we can hear what You're saying to our heart. Father, that You can give us the direction that we need. And I thank You for all of these things, God, that we absolutely can count on, Father. Ultimately, we're saying we can count on You. And so, Lord, I thank You for that. I thank You for Your calling. I thank You for Your anointing that's upon each one of these people. I thank You, Father, that You've not changed Your mind about them. And I pray that You would solidify that in their hearts, Father, that You would make that known in their spirit, Lord, that they might fulfill everything that You've spoken to and about them. And I thank You, though, Lord God, You spoke those things before we were ever born, before we were ever even known in this world by any other person. And we thank You and we praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.